Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. If you see Matthew, just back up one chapter from Matthew 1, and you will come to Malachi. And I want to speak to you on this Valentine's Day. I want to seize the opportunity, as Rhonda shared. It's not often. Sometimes with a leap year thrown in, it might be 12 or 13 years between having a Sunday with Valentine's Day on it. But I want to speak to you about how to build a high C marriage. You'll see why C is important within the teaching today. But how to build a high C marriage. At one time, and I grew up in one of those typical homes. One time, the typical American family consisted of a husband who worked and a wife who was a full-time mom and with two or three or four kids or whatever it might have been, the number of children. Is that the kind of family, I would ask, that's becoming an endangered species? I'm not arguing for one figure or typical or another. I'm just stating, is it becoming an endangered species? Statistics tell us, I even researched it yesterday to get the most up to date, tells us that the typical family is two working parents, almost 66%, just shy of two-thirds, 64.2% of families have two working parents within them. Almost a quarter of the U.S. children under the age of 18 will live in a one parent and no other adults, 23%, will live in that kind of environment, more than three times the share of children around the world who do so at 7% around the world. Six out of 10 children under the age of 18 will live in a single parent family. And this age of absentee or part-time dads is really prevalent within our culture because single moms had 9 out of 10 single parent homes. And can I just say to mothers and dads that are single parent leaders in their home, we cheer you on. Many of you, by no choice of your own, you're in that place. We pray God's favor. God can make up the difference with your life as you commit to raising that child in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. But in spite of the reports, right, I'm optimistic about the future of the family in America. Not too many years ago, the buffalo, the whooping crane, the humpback whale, they were all endangered species and on that list. And now they're thriving. And I think the family can be on the verge of a comeback. And there was an article in the USA Today recently that said not too long ago that more people in America are realizing the importance of the family than ever before in the last 50 years. We all are part of families. You're a part of a family here at Brighton Assembly of God. All families, I would submit to you, in the nuclear family range or society, all families begin with marriage as the bedrock. Any home that is healthy has a healthy marriage at the bedrock of it. Husband and wife that are in love with each other because they're in love with God. And today I want to talk to you about the sanctity of marriage. I've heard that America has the leading divorce rate, and that's true. But did you know that we also have the leading marriage rate in America and throughout the world? 96% of Americans will be married at some time. Even those that go through a divorce, 80% of the people that get divorced will remarry. They'll give it another try, if you will. Marriage is still, I would submit to you, an all-important institution. Some people say, well, who wants to live in an institution? Well, the fact of the matter is God instituted marriage. Think about that, and I'll repeat this later. Before he created the nations, before he created Israel, before he created the church, before he created the family, obviously, he created marriage. He believes in marriage. Our Lord does. And I want you to look with me at the words of the Lord through Malachi as he gives some complaints, if you will, and first and foremost, they're to married people about their sinful behavior. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you? If you're watching online, turn to Malachi chapter 2. And why don't you stand while we read the word of God, even if you're at home or wherever you might be. Look what the word says, Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to pick up reading at verse number 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Say covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit. And do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Stop right there. Can I just tell you, if you've gone through a divorce, the Lord doesn't hate you. I want you to know that this church doesn't hate you. You know what the fact of the matter is, the Lord does hate divorce. He hates what you've had to go through and what people have had to go through. But make no mistake about it, the Lord loves you today. If that's been projected to you by the Church of Jesus Christ ever, please hear me. The Lord loves you. The word says, and I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Would you read that last sentence with me? So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. One more time. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Lord, I pray you would add your anointing to the word. Thank you, Lord, for how the crowds keep growing over these last several weeks. And Lord, thank you for your love for this body, how you've sustained it and strengthened it and even brought people in during a pandemic. I pray, Lord, you would continue. Those watching online, those that are in the house today, put a hedge round about their families. Put a hedge round about their personal lives. Put a hedge round about their marriages. And Lord, as we speak your word today, I pray that it would be an enjoyable word, that people could grow from it. Those couples that are engaged here today, they could learn from the body of Christ and from the word of God and from this pastor. And those that are desirous of being married someday, those that are married, Lord, the word would come alive to them. And Lord, I pray that they would hear a word from you. They didn't come to hear me. So, Lord, would you speak, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And when we leave this place, Lord, today, on this Valentine's Day, we would say, Lord, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Good marriages, they just don't happen accidentally. Just because you have a marriage license doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage. Any more than if you have a fishing license guarantees you're going to catch fish. Ann Landers, she was an advice columnist. She and her sister, Dear Abby, Abigail Van Buren, years ago, a generation ago. And Ann Landers once said, I receive 30,000 letters a month. The most frequent request is, what can I do about a rotten marriage? In their book, Passages of Marriage, the doctors of the Minnethmeyer Clinic described that every marriage will transition through certain stages to maintain life and health. They go through these different stages, and usually they're coupled or they're surrounding a year of the anniversary of that marriage. Look at them with me, if you will. Seven different stages. The first one is years one and two, the honeymoon to the second anniversary, and that's the new love stage. And this is the dewy-eyed stage of love that's the idealistic love. You think your marriage partner is perfect, or at least life with that person might be perfect. Then there's the realistic love stage. That's from the second anniversary on, years 3 through 10. And kids and career put the push on. And about a heavy dose of reality sets in. This perfect partner that you thought was perfect, you realize isn't so perfect after all. Then there's the steadfast love, years 11 to 25. And this is from the 10th anniversary on. You're wrapped up in your career, kids, and a host of extraneous, time-consuming activities. And the couple can find themselves in a rut. Change is necessary and change is desirable, but it's not always accomplished. Then there's renewing love. That's years 36 or 26 through 35. Kids leave and careers peak out, and the meaning of life alters forever. Now what? And then there's transcendent love. And that's years 36 and beyond. The texture of the marriage changes as the couple enters retirement and they watch youth forever fade away. And to enjoy marriage, I would submit to you, Brighton, over the long haul, you've got to adequately navigate those passages. I would submit to you the key to healthy marriages is the ability to navigate these passages. And as I share this message today, I do it whenever I'm speaking on marriage or the family, whether it's being a dad or in this case being a husband. I want to tell you that and give you a caveat. I don't claim to be an expert in marriage. I don't even consider myself to be an extra great husband. I want to get better. I'm striving to improve. I'm preaching to myself today, those of you online and in person. However, I can say this unequivocally. Outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ, my relationship to Rhonda Renee is the most important in my life. Our anniversary, we can never forget it. It's 9/11, if you will, of 1993. And this year, we'll celebrate 28 years. And I don't claim to be a marriage counselor. I don't excel in that. There's godly men, John Hager and Duren and others within the body of Christ that are qualified counselors. I do some of that, but I just try to attempt to live my life by the word of God. And that's what we want to do today. And the message, we've entitled it High C Marriage, because I want to give you 6 C letters, 3 couples, if you can. And it's the beginning of how we improve our marriages. Some of these things are going to be ideas you've heard in the past with me, and some of them are going to be new. But I want to ask you, if you're planning to get married, you're open to getting married. Pastor Chris is moving right next to his new wife right now. That's good, Pastor Chris. I like that. Very wise man. Good idea. I want you to look to with me to the Word of God, what it says. 3 things, 6 C's, if you will. The first thing that you have to do is consistently converse. It's important that you and your wife, men, you and your spouse, ladies, your husband, spend quality time talking every day. Good communication is the mark of a healthy marriage. A breakdown in communication is going to cause problems. And everybody would say amen. Hear me. If you don't communicate, you're going to be wanting in your marriage. Now, I've told this story so many times I have to laugh, but it's one of my favorites. So if you've heard it before, pacify me, will you? But I love the story about the couple that was really struggling communicating. And they got into a spat. And so the husband was giving his wife the silent treatment. And so after a while, she joined him in the game of giving the cold shoulder. And so they went several days without talking to each other. And the husband was leaving the next morning for a business trip. And he needed his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. to catch his early flight. And so he, not wanting to break the silence and be the first to say he was sorry and end that silence, he wrote his wife a note and said, "Wake me up at 5 a.m. I've got to catch a flight." The next morning, his alarm didn't go off. She didn't wake him up. And he discovered it's 9 a.m. He missed his flight, and he's furious. He's about to go look for his wife and fuss at her when he noticed the note by the bedside table. And the note said, it's 5 a.m., wake up. That's what I call a breakdown in communication. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It says that we're to build up our mate, men and women. Now, I want to give you, these aren't the two more within the headings today, but I want to give you two more C words under this number one. Put it in your margin. And it's this, constantly compliment them. Just jot it down. Constantly compliment them. That's what build them up means. Men, when your wife talks to you about a problem, more than anything else, she is looking for your concern rather than you trying to figure out the solution. Don't always try and play Mr. Fix-Up, fix it. Please be a good listener. And ladies, underneath every man that projects himself as a guy that's got it all together, I can tell you is a male ego that is very, very fragile. And if you're wise, you'll massage that ego. And don't just mock it at different times. Don't be like the wife who tries to compliment in a backhanded way and say something like, you know what? I married you for your brains. It's the little things that count. Okay? Don't do that. Let me give you 7 3-word phrases that you ought to use often within your marriage. You ready? Start off with the basic, I love you. Some men claim, you know what, I told her that 40 years ago. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know then. But constantly reinforce your love one to another. Tell your spouse at least twice a day you love them. You get off the phone, go to get off the phone, say, I love you. When you're walking out the door, kiss her or him and say, I love you. Let that be stated often within your marriage. Secondly, be willing to say, I'm sorry. There's nothing more discouraging than to live with someone who will never say they're sorry. Stop giving alibis or rationalizing, well, they did this or what. You know what? Just say, I really messed up. Your kids need to see that as well. Learn to say, can I help? Raising a family is hard work. Many of you had wished you had jumped immediately to the grandparent stage, right? Because the grandkids turned out so grand. One grandfather said, you know what? I was delighted to see those little angels come to the house. A few hours later, he said, man, was I glad to see those devils leave. Together we can is another 3-word phrase. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When you are married, you're a team from that moment on. Together, you can overcome. Another one is, you're wonderful. Maybe it's the word beautiful. Maybe it's the word awesome. But every life needs affirmation. You're talking, remember what we're saying? To build them up. And it's an expression that builds a bridge to communication. Also learn to say, you know what? I need you. The one thing that brings dry rot to marriages, right, is when people begin to take the other for granted. We all need to be needed. I need to be needed. You need to be needed. And then learn to say, I thank you. When was the last time, outside a holiday, when you took time just to appreciate one another? Thank you for the thousands of things that you have done to make me what I ought to be. Consistently converse. Say that with me. Why don't you? Consistently converse. Number one. Second high C is this. Continuously court. Can I just be transparent with you? This is the one I need to work on big time. I love to ask the questions of couples. If you're around me for 5 minutes or more, my favorite question is what? How did you meet? I love to ask that. I've heard every response, I think, under the sun until somebody springs a new one on me. And I ask that. How did you meet? You remember when you first met your spouse? You probably went on what we call what? We went on a date. And these were prearranged dates to be together, to do things like go to dinner or go miniature golfing or go hiking, whatever it might be. Do you remember how nice you were to each other? Do you remember? I mean, when you were courting, you were really nice. You anticipated that time that you were going to spend together. That's still the way that it ought to be, even after you're married. It's getting pretty quiet in there. If you would say amen, people would think, you know what, he's living up to that right now. Before you were married, doing everything together was fun. Guys, you remember? You know what? You would shave and you would cut yourself. You know, I lost my microphone here. And you would cut yourself and you would splash on, after you cut yourself, your Brute by Fabergé. Didn't want Brute by anybody else but Fabergé. You had to be, right? And oh man, did that sting. But the marriage that is healthy is one that continues to date and it continues to be fun. Proverbs chapter 5 says this. Solomon proclaimed it. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. So I want to give you two ideas just regarding that continuously courting. First off, schedule. That's where the date comes from, the idea. It's a day and time in your schedule. You both agree that you're going to spend personal time together. If you don't put the dates down, both your calendars or your iPhone, your iPad, whatever it might be, other people's demands are going to fill up the time, and your mate will get the leftover time. Second idea is get away together without the kids. Don't get me wrong. Family vacations are huge. They're important. And take as many as you can. But I want you to know, you need to get away, just the two of you. The last couple of years in the fall, because of my role as an assistant superintendent, Ron and I have gone to this executive leadership conference. And it's been so nice. The kids, no children are there. And we've gone, one was to San Antonio, and the other one was to Florida. And it was so nice. You know what? And then the other one, the third one was Colorado, wasn't it, honey? And it's just, sometimes when you're like that, I don't know if you're like Ron and I, but you almost, when you're not with the kids, you're like, oh my word, they're not around. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? But the fact of the matter is, you need that. You need that as a couple. And you know, a great many divorces take place when people reach their 40s and 50s and the kids begin to empty nest from you and the kids are gone. And you look and you say, who is this that I'm married to? The very first institution, I'm repeating, I know, but I want you to get it in your spirit. The first institution before the family, Israel, the nations, the church, was the institution of marriage. Third idea is this. Consistently converse, continuously court, constantly commit. If you want a better marriage, you've got to be devoted continually to each other. Constantly commit. Marriage is a terminal relationship. Not because it's going to kill you, but because it's designed to be in effect until one of the partners dies. A doctorate degree is a terminal relationship. It's the end of the road. A marriage is a terminal relationship. You're in it through thick or thin. And I believe that it'll involve three elements. And we see it right there in Genesis chapter 2. I want to give you a little idea, if you will, right? This verse that we're going to dissect before we go today. It's the first principle of the Bible. Genesis 2. It's the first principle of the Bible of how to have a happy life. And it's right there in the Word of God. I want you to clue in on three words. Two of them are self-evident, and then we'll show you the third one, if you will. We've talked about this, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, what was the therefore? The therefore in that passage is, the word has just declared that woman was taken out of the man's rib from his own flesh. And now it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Three words. First one is leave. Every marriage involves leaving. You're responsible to each other. First of all, if you want a great marriage, you've got to leave. Leave your father and mother, it says to the men, and I believe it's for the women as well. He said to the man, leave his father. The couple's primary responsibilities are for each other. Once you're married, your primary relationship is no longer with your parents or your siblings. It's with your mate. A beautiful symbol of this is, you know what, at a lot of wedding ceremonies, they have lighting of the unity candle. You know, the two mothers ideally come up, but not always, but somebody from the family comes up and lights two candles on either side of the unity candle that's going to be used in the ceremony. And then somewhere in the ceremony, the bride and the groom step up and take their candles and they light that one candle and then they blow out the other candles. And somebody said, well, why do they do that? And a bride once said, you know what? Because I don't want him to have any old flames. That's how it is. Well, it wasn't meant to be that. But what it was entailing was the severing of the ties of dependence from which the families you came. And you're creating a whole new family. Some of the biggest problems in marriages are caused when brides and grooms are still too dependent upon their parents. And when their parents become too interfering with that new marriage. Comparing. Can I just tell you, some of these couples over here, they're engaged. And can I just don't compare and contrast. It isn't wise. I read about a couple that was fighting and the husband said, well, why can't you make biscuits like my mom does? And then his wife said, you know what? Well, how come you can't bring home the dough like my daddy does? I like that. When you haven't severed the ties, that's when the in-laws can become outlaws. And so you leave, you're always going to be their son or their daughter. But the fact of the matter is, primarily, you're not their child anymore, your parents' child, that you are that mate and you give primary attention to that relationship. So say it with me, leave. Say it nice and loud, leave. Say cleave. Look at the word says there, and cleave one to the other. Or in the NIV it says, be united. And that's the idea, a lifetime unity with each other. Cleave means to adhere to each other or be united. A lifetime of unity one to the other. And the secret to a great marriage is maintaining this unity. If you want a great marriage, you work on physical unity. That's the sexual relationship in marriage. You work on that. You cleave. You're unified in that realm. There's emotional unity. That's being a friend, talking and listening, doing fun things together. Spiritual unity. You're praying together. You're worshiping together. You're honoring God together. You're studying God's word together. Ron and I, we started several years ago. We had always prayed every day together. We had prayed separately. But on Mondays, unless there is a scheduled conflict, we just treat that as sanctimonious, that we're going to get together on Monday mornings and we just pray together. We did it this past Monday. We get on other ends of the couch and face each other. We read scripture and then we pray for our kids. We pray for the church. We pray for many of you. And we call on God, Lord, please anoint our lives. We pray one for the other. And in a successful marriage, you're cleaving to each other emotionally, physically, and spiritually. What caused you to cleave? It was the promise that you made to each other, men and women. Do you recognize the picture of this man on the screen? His name is Thornton. I didn't know his middle name, quite honestly, until I studied it. But it's Thornton Niven Wilder. You know he wrote the classic, Our Town. But he also wrote a drama that won the Pulitzer Prize for drama in 1942. It's simply called The Skin of Our Teeth. And can I just ask you a little bit of trivia for you today? Where does that term, skin of your teeth, come from? Anybody know? The book of Job. Did you know that? If you're taking notes, jot that down. Job chapter 19, verse 20. It says, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. In the middle of that drama, you see the poster for it on the screen. The wife says to her husband in this play, I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you made a promise and made up for your faults. And the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was a promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them. It wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise. Leave, cleave, weave. The word says that they too will become one flesh and they will make a home themselves. And the idea there is make something beautiful together. Children, aren't they amazing things? Did you have a tough morning with the kids? You can't say amen to that? Kids are amazing. I didn't know what I was missing until our two kids came around 8.5 years ago. 9 years next month for Eli. Wow. It's so much fun. And we're weaving together a family. And we're asking for God's help every day. You just never know what they're going to say. You really don't. You know, Ellie, I went shopping with them a little bit, spent some daddy time with the kids yesterday. And then I come over on Saturday afternoons, and sometimes the kids spend the afternoon with grandpa and grandma close by. That's Harold and Mary. And they were getting ready to do that. So we hung out with them in the morning. I did. And then Rhonda dropped them off at Grandpa and Grandma's and then picked them up, and they came over to the church. And Ellie came running into my office yesterday, and she had a lottery ticket slip, you know, that you fill out the numbers. And I asked her, Rhonda, where'd she get this? And Rhonda said, she just grabbed it. It's in one of the holders. There is your... For the daily lottery, she just saw a daily lottery, and she comes running in, and she said, Daddy, I won, I won, I won. I said, really, you won, huh? And she was so excited, and she's still looking for a pencil to fill it out, but she claims she's won, all right? I was like, honey, so you won, huh? And full disclosure, I wouldn't know. I've never played it. I'm not giving them our money, and neither is my daughter from her piggy bank, I promise you. But she couldn't let go of this yesterday. She's like, oh, I won, Daddy. I said, how much did you win? Now, this is the honest to goodness truth. I'm not exaggerating one bit. She said, I won $500, Daddy. Quit your job today, and let's move to Florida. $500 will get us by. It just tickled me. The other day we were riding with Eli and Ellie, and I said to Eli, kind of out of nowhere, I said, Eli, don't you hope that you marry a cute woman like your mother? And Eli kind of paused, and you know kids are just going to say whatever, right? He just paused and he said, yeah, I do. Maybe even a little cuter. I said, Eli, that's not even possible. But did you see it there? It doesn't take kids, I would submit to you. Chris and Felicia, couple newly married, they're beginning to weave a family even between the two of them. If kids are involved, great, but it doesn't take that. The fact of the matter is, that you are weaving together with God's help a beautiful tapestry. And the picture is of two threads. that have their own distinct colors and idiosyncrasies, but woven together, they're woven into a beautiful tapestry. But I would submit to you, those watching online and in person today, it's not two threads, it's actually three threads. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. How can a trio be beautifully woven together in a marriage? You'd say, isn't love triangles dangerous? And of course they are, except if Jesus is the third party. And you take the Lord out of those individual threads and it's dangerous, but if you weave them together, it's an amazing tapestry for the glory of God. So worship team comes back. I want to challenge you to leave and to cleave and to weave in your marriage. And the fact of the matter is, as I thought about it, I'm kind of a Dietrich Bonhoeffer fan. One of the greatest books in Christendom that's ever been written. Every Christian ought to read The Cost of Discipleship. This man who was put to death in a German concentration camp just before the close of World War II because of his passive resistance towards the Third Reich. And one of the publications that he wrote in his lifetime was Letters and Papers from Prison, interestingly enough, and that he wrote from being in prison. And one of the letters that he responded to was from a young girl that was contemplating marriage. And here are his words. Is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes. There is a more beautiful thing, and it's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing the journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are seamed but still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love, old love. I love what the billboards that the DeMoss Foundation put up throughout America a few years ago. One of them was that was resided right down our street. The billboard simply said, love the wedding, invite me to the marriage, signed God. Some marriage ceremonies where they give me enough liberty, I'll read a passage from Ruth because it expresses the commitment of marriage. And I know that Ruth was writing it to her mother-in-law, but I believe the expression of is powerful of the devotion she was exhibiting. And I'd like you to stand with me as a body this time on this Valentine's Day. Ruth wrote, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That's the kind of commitment that gets heaven's attention, right? Consistently converse in your marriage. Continuously court one another. Fall in love again, men, with the wife of your youth. And then constantly commit. There's going to be entities that try and tug you away from that spouse somewhere along the line of your marriage, most likely. It might be for a millisecond, it might be for a longer time. But just constantly commit, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. The blessing of God will rest upon you. Would you bow your heads with us? Lord, I know it hasn't been a salvation message, but I believe that you're able to speak beyond what I spoke about today. And I pray your word would come alive to us in these next few moments. Lord, I ask if there is one that has never surrendered their life to you, either watching online or in here in person, would they just call to you and ask for you to cleanse them from their sins and they would be made right in your sight? Would you pray this online? And those of you that are in person, pray this with me. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus or you're a backslider, can I tell you, the marriage, illustration is used for backsliding, that the word says he is married to the backslider. So if you've drifted in your relationship with Jesus, I want you to know you can come back to him today because he considers himself still married to you. And if you're here today, after the service, come up and just talk to John or Nancy. They'd love to pray over you and lead you in a more deep walk with Jesus. And those of you watching online can go to brightonag.org and go to First Steps, and we'll walk you through a relationship with Christ. But I want you to pray this with me, would you? Dear Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I need your spiritual cleansing today. Wash away my sins, Lord, and make me brand new in your sight. Please, Lord, because of your grace, give me credit for what Jesus did on the cross. Come into my heart and my life this hour. And become my Savior and my Lord. Amen.